So the Galatian churches had started well, but then the Judaizers had come. And the Judaizers were teaching a message somewhat different from the message that Paul, the founder, had taught. The Judaizers taught that if you wanted to be a real Christian, I mean a real Christian, not only did you have to believe in Jesus, but you also had to embrace all the Old Testament Jewish law, and in particular, be circumcised. And Paul's response in this letter to the Galatians, Paul's response to that, which the Galatians had embraced as, oh, this is different, this is perhaps more mature, this is the next stage in our journey, Paul's response to that is to cry, no, no, no! And that's my summary of the book of Galatians. He says in chapter 5 and verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now we can have some sympathy with the Judaizers. All they knew was the Old Testament law and rules and regulations. And their whole identity was wrapped up in circumcision. And it must have been hard for them to think that none of this was necessary for Gentile Christians. You know, surely it can't be. But they were wrong. And as we pick up the story, some Jewish believers, now they may have been out-and-out Judaizers, or they may have been mild Judaizers, or they may just have been Jewish believers and not really Judaizers at all. But what we're told is that some Jewish believers had come to visit Antioch, Paul's home base. And when they came to visit, there was another one already visiting, one that the text here calls Cephas, although we know him as Peter. Your Bible just may say Peter, mine does. And so he was already there. So we pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, that's these Jewish believers, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, Paul would later teach about restricting your personal liberty so that others who imitate your behavior and imitate your model but have a weaker conscience and not quite so clear on some of the things that you may be through on might not be stumbled by their following your model. The weaker brother who goes against his conscience. See, there were some things that Paul could do. The illustration that he uses is eating meat offered to idols. Back in Paul's, it's a weird thing for us, but back in Paul's day, the meat was often offered to idols in the temple of idols. And the question was, does that make it contaminated now and not fit for Christians to eat? Or is it just meat and okay? And Paul and a number of other Christians were quite clear that it was okay. This was just meat. It was okay for Christians to eat this. And so he could eat it with a clear conscience and all good faith. But there were some other believers who were not quite so clear in their conscience, weaker brothers. And if they just went ahead and did that in imitation of Paul's lead, if they saw him do it and they did it too, then for them it would be going against their conscience. They wouldn't be able to do it in faith. And the Bible says anything that's not of faith is sin. And so for them it would not be the right thing to do and the appropriate thing to do. And they would be stumbled. And Paul says, no, be sensitive. Restrict, in some cases, your absolute freedom so that you don't stumble your weaker brother for whom Christ died. So he teaches that sensitivity. Now, in Peter's eyes, this may have been what he was trying to do here. It may be that Peter was thinking to himself, well, I know I can eat with Gentiles. I'm through on that. I can do that in all good conscience. But these Jewish believers who have come, I need to be sensitive to them because they might not be through on that quite the same way that I am. And so maybe he pulled back from the Gentile believers and had meals only with the Jews, obeying the way that the Jewish law was written and all that stuff, for that reason. But Paul knows that there are certain truths so important, and the gospel is always right at the heart of it, certain truths so important that they must not be compromised for this kind of thing. The fact is, sometimes people just need to be offended. And so verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Now, verse 14 is clearly Paul speaking to Peter. But there's some little doubt as to when it stops being Paul speaking to Peter and starts being Paul speaking to the Galatians again. You know, where does the quotation end? Some people end the quotation right after verse 14, and so that verse 15 would be Paul speaking to the Galatians again. And some other people, like the NIV that I'm using here, don't end the quotation until the end of verse 21, which is a long way in. And it's actually not clear. We really can't say. We've no way of knowing when the quotation really should end. I tend to go earlier, but that's just my tendency. It doesn't make a great deal of difference to our understanding. It does make a little bit, but not a great deal of difference to our understanding. But we'll read it now as if these words are clearly written to us. Verse 15. We who are Jews by birth, Paul says, and not Gentile sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now, this is good stuff, but it's complex stuff. And some find it hard to understand. And somewhat to your surprise, possibly, I'm going to take out verses 18, 19, and 20 and consider them later, specifically when we do chapter 6, which will come, don't worry. And so for the moment, I want to connect verse 16 with verse 21. So halfway through verse 16, so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing, which he didn't. Therefore, righteousness could not be gained through the law. You get it? So, what are we to make of it? Now, it's a little more thoughtful, and you're going to have to think with me today. But we're asking the question, what do we make of it? And the first thing we have to do is we have to define a term. There's an important word which is introduced here for the first time in Galatians. And since Galatians is almost certainly Paul's earliest letter in the Bible, this is introduced here for the first time in all Paul's letters. And it's the word justified. We find it in verse 16, where it says, using 15 in the lead-in, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified," there it is, "by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." It's critically important to the message of Galatians and to the gospel that we understand this word and its ideas. So what does it mean? Well, we use it in the English language in our conversation. Maybe not every day, but we do use it. If someone does something controversial, we may ask, "Was that action justified?" By which we mean, "Can it be defended?" Well, that's one of the ways we use it. If we type on a computer keyboard, Control J, we get a nice, neat right-hand edge to our text. The text becomes right justified. Now, that's another way that we use it. And probably it's no surprise to you to know that neither of these two ways is the way it's used in the text here. In fact, the literal meaning in English of the word would cue us in the wrong direction as to what the word means. Of course, you understand the Bible wasn't written in English. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so what's important is what the word says and means in the underlying language. And the underlying word has a range of meanings, but the main one, and the meaning here in this case, is declared righteous. Declared righteous. To justify is to count or reckon or declare righteous. Now, last time we said our problem was that God is righteous and I am not. Yet one day I will be judged on my righteousness or lack of it. And by the way, so will you. Therefore, I'm left asking the question, and so are you, how can I be righteous? Or to use this word justified, how can I be justified? Galatians 2:16 says, I'm justified, I'm declared righteous by faith in Christ. Now that's the application of the gospel. And it's hugely important. Listen to this. This comes from Wayne Grudem. He says, if we are to safeguard the truth of the gospel for future generations, we must understand the truth of justification. Even today, he continues, a true view of justification is the dividing line between the biblical gospel of salvation by faith alone and all false gospels of salvation based on good works. Well, that's quite a strong statement. It's important. The fact is, this is every bit as true and relevant for right now as it was to the Galatians back then. So let's look. What we're going to do is look at 10 FAQs. 10 frequently asked questions concerning justification. And here they all are at once. So these are the questions we're going to look at. 10 FAQs, 10 frequently asked questions on justification. Question 1. Does justification change my behavior? Well, we've said justified means declared righteous. And if we're talking about being declared righteous, our behavior is really nowhere in that frame of reference. That may be a clue. Justification by itself doesn't change our behavior or our nature. Question two, does justification make me righteous? The short answer is no. The longer answer begins, justification is what's called a forensic declaration. Now, we have to pause at that point and look at this word forensic, because we're accustomed to the word forensic. And when we hear the word forensic, we probably think in terms of CSI or NCIS, and we're in a lab with lab coats, and we're trying to detect various different microscopic strands of DNA or something in order to catch the bad guys. Forensics. But forensics, in that use, is short for forensic science. And if you don't know the word forensic apart from that, it might surprise you to know that the actual word forensic has nothing to do with that. The actual word forensic is to do with concerning the law courts. Concerning or about the legal system, the law courts. And so when I'm saying that justification is a forensic declaration, it's a declaration in the law courts of heaven, as it were, in the tribunals of God. A forensic declaration or pronouncement taking place in the tribunals of God. And here's the important thing. Outside the sinner. Justification doesn't take place in me. It takes place in the tribunals of God concerning me. It's not a change, therefore, of nature. Or of character, but it's a change of our standing before God. In justification, God declares that we stand before him as righteous, because that's what he's reckoning us to be. The Scottish theologian John Murray, he said, regeneration is the fancy word for being born again. Regeneration, he said, is an act of God in us. Justification is a judgment of God with respect to us. God puts the righteousness of Christ to our account. It's not the righteousness of Christ in us. It's not poured into us, and it's not pushed into us. It's what's called imputed righteousness. Righteousness put to our account. Question three. Is justification a process or an event? Well, let me give you a big clue. Justification is instantaneous. So what do you think? A process? No, an event. Something that happens, and once it's happened, it's happened. It's not a process. As a judgment, justification is often contrasted with condemnation, which is the opposite judgment. For instance, in Romans 8, it talks about, it is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Question four, can I be more justified? Well, it's not something you grow and develop in. You're either declared righteous or you're not. You can't be half justified. And in that same way, you can't be more justified. If somebody boastfully taunts you and says, I'm more justified than you are, you don't need to prepare to have a battle with them. Just don't believe them. It's not the result of man's character or deeds or works. Justification is an act of God. Now, that's not the end of the story as regards questions 1, 2, 3, and 4. Because once we are justified, there is a process. through which your behavior is changed and you are made righteous. Well, that's another theological word. That's the word sanctification. And that's for another morning. Question 5. Is justification the same as forgiveness? And we'll take question 6 along with it. Is justification the same as a pardon? A pardon often tends to be an American idea. Now, not exclusively, but it tends to come up more in American thinking. A pardon. If you're pardoned, usually it means you're allowed to go unpunished. Your sentence is remitted. You're still sentenced, but the sentence has been remitted. In other words, you still have a criminal record, but you've been spared the consequences. Now, that's not justification. In justification, the offense, the wrongdoing, the sin is erased. And that's more like what forgiveness is, isn't it? If your sins are forgiven, the sin, the wrongdoing is erased. So we've more to say. The fact is there are two aspects to justification, and they're simultaneous, but we can't talk about them simultaneously, and so we have to talk about them one at a time. But there are two. The first aspect to justification is, in justification, our sins are forgiven. That is, they are erased. And that takes away our unrighteousness and leaves us, if that was all there was, morally neutral. Do you see that? A bit like Adam in the Garden of Eden before the fall. He hasn't done any wrong. He's morally neutral. Our sins are forgiven. We have a fresh start, a clean sheet. A new page. That sounds pretty good. That's really exciting to have a clean slate, a new start, a fresh page. And it is good, but it's only halfway. The other aspect of justification is that the righteousness of Christ is simultaneously put to your account. So that we're not just morally neutral, we're positively righteous. Thus, we're in a much better place than Adam before the fall. We're positively righteous now. So let's look at question 7. Does justification mean it's just as if I'd never sinned? Now, who's heard that one before? I mean, you ask the average bunch of Christians, and somebody's taught them at some point probably, justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. And it's clever, it's a clever wordplay, but the question is it true? Well, we've actually already answered that question. Just as if I'd never sinned is moral neutrality, isn't it? If it's just as if I'd never sinned, then I'm in the place where as if I have done no wrongdoing. No falling short. Moral neutrality. So it's true, but it only goes halfway. Not only is it just as if I'd never sinned, but also now I'm declared to be the righteousness of God in Christ. And although it's good to be in a place of just as if I'd never sinned, it's so much better to be the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? Okay, question 8. How can I be justified? By what means? Well, it's not by observing the law, we read that in Galatians 2:16, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. It's not by obedience to all the Old Testament rules and regulations. It's not possible that way. But rather, by faith in Jesus Christ, putting our faith, our trust, our confidence in Jesus Christ. By faith, not by law, not by works, by our goodness, by our behavior, by our self-effort, by our diligence, by our merit, or anything else that we'd bring to the table. Justification comes to us entirely by God's grace and not on account of any merit of ourselves. I do not set aside the grace of God, Paul writes, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Now, Christ didn't die for nothing. Therefore, righteousness cannot be gained through the law. Therefore, it's all by grace. Well, now, when we say righteousness by faith, we're not saying righteousness because of our faith, as if our faith produces righteousness, but it's righteousness by means of our faith. It's an access thing. Faith doesn't produce grace, but it's always faith that accesses grace. Question 9. What's the great cry of the Reformation? Now, this question may leave you cold because you think, what's that about? But the Reformation is this big event in history in the year 1517 and following, where Martin Luther and all these people like him rediscovered all the doctrines, the great doctrines of truth and doctrines of grace that were submerged and somewhat bedraggled in the church at that point and to that point, and something really radical and important took place back there in the Reformation. And the Reformation is all about the rediscovery of the doctrine of justification by faith. But we have to make sure we say it right. The cries of the Reformation were in Latin. That's, you know, all those years ago, that's what they cried in. The cries of the Reformation were in Latin. And if it was justification by faith, then the cry would have been fide. Fide, which means by faith. But that wasn't it. That wasn't the cry. The cry was, maybe you know, sola fide, which means by faith alone. Now, that makes all the difference. There are lots of people and churches who believe in justification by faith, yet are not clear on the gospel because they hold to justification by faith and works, or justification by faith and obedience, or justification by faith and law. Or justification by faith and merit. But justification by faith alone is what makes the difference and keeps things clear. Question 10. Question 10 is a bit of a funny one. You might not get it at all. Doesn't justification make God a liar? The reason for the question is, the underlying question, how can God declare righteous someone who is not righteous? If God declares someone who is not righteous righteous, doesn't that make God a liar? Well, this is a bit more thoughtful and has confused some people. Some have described the idea that God legally declares righteous someone who is not righteous as a legal fiction. The important thing to see is that God is not declaring you righteous based on your behavior. I mean, that would be a problem if God was declaring you righteous based on your bad behavior. He is doing so based on the righteousness of Christ put to your account. Picture it this way. The law can't make or declare you righteous any more than a 10-foot pole can make you 10 feet tall. Now, there's no way that a 10-foot pole can make you 10 feet tall, right? And equally well, there's no way that the law can make or declare you righteous. All the pole can do is to indicate how far short you come of the height of the pole. All the pole can do is to indicate your shortfall and show up the shortness of the person who stands beside it. All the law can do is to show up the sin of the person who stands beside it, that you don't measure up. And what justification is saying is that now you're no longer measured by your own insufficient height, but Christ is measured for you. And his height, his score, is put to your account. And he is certainly tall enough, as it were, to make the grade. So there's our 10 frequently asked questions on justification. And these are of such central importance to the gospel that I'm going to suggest we as believers in Jesus really should be able to answer these questions for ourselves. Is that a challenge? I mean, you may be able to answer them right now. You may be able to answer them tomorrow. But how about 3 weeks from now? Or 3 months from now? But I'm going to suggest that these are so central that we really should be able to answer these questions for ourselves if anyone asks us. Now, there's a challenge. You want to embrace it? In the meantime, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained by the law, Christ died for nothing. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, and also we who are Gentile believers, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified.